Tonight, Father, as we turn our attention to you, Lord, in your word, I pray that you would be pleased to speak. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Many times throughout our week, when we're talking with other people, you will hear people ask the question, what time is it anyway? I don't wear a watch, and oftentimes I don't have my phone with me, and so I'm always asking people what time it is. But that really is what's going on here in Mark chapter 13. For you see, we've come to that part of the gospel message of the Olivet Discourse. Perhaps the most familiar is Matthew 24 and 25, but it's also covered in Luke and here as well. As the disciples are talking with Jesus about the things that are going on there at that time and what they might look forward to as far as coming events. And so Jesus is going to talk to them really about the times, what time it is and what things are going to happen. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, we read, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that would have been a mind blower for the disciples, for you see, the temple was a huge edifice, a structure built by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and then expanded by Herod. And that expansion, depending on who you read, took somewhere between 60 and 80 years to complete. We've been under construction here for a bit, but certainly not that long as it seems. And so as they're looking at this magnificent structure with which the people are very impressed, the description of it is indeed amazing. Some have computed the value of it in the current dollars as greater than $1 trillion with all the gold and marble and silver and all of those things. And so the story goes that there was gold plating on the outside. So beautiful was it that when the sun was shine, it was almost blinding. And the marble so white that when the pilgrims were coming up to Jerusalem as they were joining the different times where they were coming together, they would look ahead and see the temple and it would appear as if it had snow on it. It was quite a beautiful sight. And so when Jesus said this is going to be destroyed, that would have been a mind blower to them. Today you can go to the Temple Mount Complex, if you will, the Western Wall and the Kotel, and you can see the Western Wall of the Temple Mount platform. Of course, the temple is not there. It was destroyed. But you can go underground along that Western Wall, and you can see some of the stones that they put in place to build that wall to accommodate the expansion of the temple. And they are massive, some 400 tons. And they're still uncertain as to how they move stones that large without breaking them. But they were as large as 45 feet long and 8 feet high and 12 feet thick. But quarried in such a fashion that they fit together so tightly that you cannot to this day even fit a knife blade between the stones. And so it's quite a structure. The temple was destroyed, as Jesus said, some 40 years later, because they rejected Messiah, they crucified him. And Titus and the Roman legions would come down into Israel they would destroy the city, destroy the temple. And as the temple caught fire during that onslaught, the gold, of course, of the temple melted and ran down in between the various structures and stones. And so the Roman soldiers went in and they rolled all the stones off of the platform to get to the gold. And to this day, as you look below the Temple Mount in the Tyropian Valley, you can see stones still there from that action. And so as the Lord is talking to them, they're thinking about these things. I'm sure hard to imagine that that temple would no longer be there. Today, there is a group called the Temple Mount Faithful, and they are committed to seeing the temple rebuilt. They are actually building all of the different implements, the bowls and the dishes and the cups and the various things that they'll need. They've even instituted sacrifices, replications, if you will, of what the sacrifices will be like and so forth. They've trained the Kohanim, the priests. They have a order of priests which they're preparing and all the various pieces and parts. And you can go there today to the place above that Kotel. It's called the Temple Institute. And you can tour this and you can see replicas of these things they're building. And actually, they have this menorah that they built, a golden menorah that they have situated outside there by the Herva Synagogue inside of a glass case, beautiful to behold. So all of these things are part and parcel. Now, most of Israel, most of the people could care less about the temple, about having a temple. But there are those who are committed to seeing it happen, and we know that it needs to happen. It's going to be part of the plan. And so Jesus is talking to them about what's coming down the pike, and he goes on there in verse 3, and he says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" And so Jesus and the guys crossed over to the Mount of Olives, east of the Temple Mount. So you could see right onto the Temple Mount platform from the Mount of Olives. They crossed through the Kidron Valley and they're up there, they're gazing back. And the guys say, "So what's coming? Give us some details, you know." And I find it very interesting that Jesus had no words of rebuke for them. Rather, he would indulge their curiosity because, you see, that's important. The idea of current events and future events, that we would understand the signs of the times, that's an important thing for the people of God. To know that as we watch what's going on geopolitically and in those areas and around the world, we realize that the Lord has written about those things through his prophets here in the Bible. And we see all of these things going on with Russia and Iran and Turkey and Saudi Arabia and all of those things, all talked about here in the scriptures. Things unthinkable a few years ago are happening today. And it is an amazing time for us to consider these things. But Jesus begins to talk to his disciples, his guys, about these things so that they would know, so that they would understand, so that they would be engaged. As a matter of fact, John, in the first, first epistle of John, John 1, chapter 3, he makes a comment. He says, "And they that have this hope in them purifies themselves even as he is pure." What hope? The hope of Jesus coming, you see. And that's what prophecy is all about. Pointing to Messiah, his first coming, his first and a half coming, if you will, the rapture of the church, and the second coming when he comes back to intervene on behalf of his people. And so he tells us that this is such an important, to have a healthy curiosity of coming events and prophecy. And I encourage you to develop that interest, develop that heart, pay attention, because people want to know what's going on in our world. And as we begin to look at what's happening in our world through the lens of Scripture, then it allows us to pour into their lives the truth of God's word. So this is what the Lord says about this. This is what you can expect. And we don't have day and time, but we have an overview, a scene of coming attractions, if you will, that we can share with people. And he goes on there as he begins to talk to them about these things. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Beware of deceivers, he says. John, the beloved, echoes that in 1 John 2. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And we have seen false messiahs come on the scene. You've heard of the Moonies. Reverend Sung Young Moon was one who claimed to be Messiah. Prophets who come and claim to have deeper insight, additional insight about God's plan, God's program. Joseph Smith, the prophet of the Mormons. Mary Baker Eddy and Jim Jones. Ellen G. White. These people come and they say, "We have deeper insights. We have new revelation." But they lead people astray. And the Lord would say to his disciples, "Beware. Pay attention. Check it out. Make sure what's being said is true. You know, what you hear from this pulpit, check it out. Be a Berean. I'm just a man. There are going to be times, perhaps, God forbid, that I would say something that's false. But you should be checking out what I say. And anyone that you listen to in terms of teaching, is that right?" And you know what I'm saying. There's been times you've been listening to someone teach and they say something and you get this little, ooh, you know, in your spirit, ooh, that didn't seem quite right. And you begin to look, you begin to dig, and all of a sudden you're like, no, that wasn't right. What was going on there? That's called the gift of discernment, you see. The Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, check that out, Mark. Check that out, because that's a miss. And so Jesus said, check those things out in verse 7. "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," does that sound familiar in our day, in these moments? But he says, "Be you not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes of divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows," or birth pains. Wars and rumors of wars, we see that all around us. Our world is a boiling pot waiting to just explode. Wars and rumors of wars everywhere. But the words you should be the most attentive to, "But don't be troubled. Don't worry." God says, I have this. I've got this in hand. Poor English, but the truth. I have this. Just know these things have to come. You see it. Iran working feverishly to develop nuclear weapons, committed to the destruction of Israel, committed to the destruction of the U.S., little Satan and the great Satan. You have Russia on the scene, Moscow cooperating with all of these nations, U.S. cities targeted for terrorist attacks, and all the things that are going on right now in our nation and around the world with all of these riots and things. And they pointed to one event, but that's not the reason. It was simply a vehicle to start the whole process, you see, of trying to tear down our culture, tear down our nation, pressing for what? One world government. We need a one world government to control these things. Make no mistake about it. Those events, the events that we've witnessed here recently, horrific, the death of the unnecessary death of a man that started this whole thing, and it should break our hearts. But the things that have taken place since then are senseless. They're evil. They're demonic. The things that you witness on the TV of children and adults being, women being beaten and those kinds of things in the streets. It's simply the evil one running rampant. Bottom line, it's sin, and we need to know it. We see the military out in the streets now. Wasn't that long ago that we were in Washington, D.C., going around and visiting the various sites, and we went to the Lincoln Memorial, very impressive, and now they have troops standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, guarding it so that it won't be defaced again. And the World War II Memorial, and on it goes. And so we pray for our nation. Israel and the U.S. are the focus of attention right now as far as trying to bring these nations down. But the Lord says these things are all going to happen. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but the earthquakes and the famines and all of those things that are wreaking havoc in our world. Locusts, did you see the pictures of the locusts over in Africa and even into parts of China? The infestation is unbelievable. They called it biblical proportions. But the Lord says those things have to happen in preparation for all the things that are coming. They're just the beginning of birth sorrows. They're just the beginning of birth pains. And it's going to increase in intensity. He goes on there in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not you to speak, but the Holy Ghost. He tells these guys, you're going to get hauled up before the leaders of the day. And they did. You know the story if you've read the book of Acts. They were beaten, and they were stoned, and they were whipped, and all the various things. Every apostle was crucified or was killed, was martyred, with the exception of John. And so they laid down their lives, even as Jesus said. But he says the gospel is going to go to the world. And I love that. That verse, by the way, has caused some people to say, well, Jesus can't come back until we take the gospel to every nation. But I would differ, because that's not what the scripture says. Matter of fact, Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you. Not only that, but God has his heavenly messengers. In Revelation 14, in the midst of the tribulation, we read this, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Make no mistake about it. God's message is going to pierce the whole world. We may not be the agents for all of that, but we do have a responsibility in it to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the scripture says, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, young people, I want to encourage you, learn to share your faith. If you haven't learned to do that, do that. Learn to share your faith. Share your faith. It changes your relationship with Jesus. It revolutionizes your relationship with him, because you become an instrument to see people's lives changed eternally. And there's nothing like that. I can remember the first time as a young man that I shared the gospel. I was scared to death. My hand was shaking. But they didn't even notice. The person I was talking to didn't even notice. And at the end of it, they prayed to receive Christ. And wow, there's no looking back from there. Don't fear the faces of men. Be willing to step out and share the good news of Jesus. Someone shared with you, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend, someone. Take that opportunity. Take that opportunity. But here it says that the gospel is going to be preached. And he says, what? Don't take any thought for what you're going to say. You know, some pastors have taken that verse and used it to say, well, I'm not going to study. I'm just going to show up on Sunday morning and see what the Lord gives me. A story was about this one fellow that did that and kept telling the song leader, sing another song. Lord hasn't given me the message yet. And finally, the message came, and it was, Rolf, you're lazy. Study. I'll be with your mouth after you have studied. I love that story. We need to pay attention. We need to study. We need to be students of God's word, particularly if we take on the mantle of a teacher. If we're going to teach others, we need to spend time getting to know his word and then share it with others. He goes on there in verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So he says there's going to be a time when people are turning on one another. They're going to turn on them. They're going to turn them in. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but our governmental leaders have been encouraging people to turn in their neighbors if they don't follow the rules. Unbelievable, really. But that's exactly what this is talking about. And not only is it going to be friends and neighbors, it's going to be family members during that time. People are going to turn on one another. He goes on there in a very important verse, 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation. The idol that Antichrist sets up in the temple. We are waiting for the revelation of Antichrist one day. We are not going to see him. He will be revealed once we're gone. But he is coming. Make no mistake about it. The abomination of desolation set up in the temple, which, by the way, presupposes that there's going to be another temple, that it is going to be rebuilt. It's not a question of if, but when. And there's going to be one come on the scene, a leader of great sophistication and oratory skill and political awareness. And they're going to work out the details that will allow Israel to rebuild their temple there on Temple Mount. It's going to happen one day. And that one that makes that arrangement, his name is Antichrist, the son of perdition. Daniel talks about him. Paul talks about him. Revelation mentions him. In Daniel 9, we read, and he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, if you're a student of prophecy, you know about the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled, from the decree to rebuild in Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah. And it says there in that prophecy that he will be cut off. Messiah will be cut off. At that point, there's 1 week left, or 1 week of years, 7 years, that 7-year period that we know as the tribulation. And it tells us that Antichrist is going to make this covenant with the people of Israel. They're going to believe that he's Messiah, that he's their Messiah finally. But it says this, in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into this thing we call the tribulation, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So they will have reestablished the sacrificial system, going through all of the sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament. And they're going to be in bliss. Finally, we have our temple back. We can make sacrifices. We can cover our sin once again. But in the midst of that, he's going to make that stop. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In verse chapter 12 of that same book, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or 3.5 years. So the temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will be instituted once again. But we need to pause there for just a minute and realize those sacrifices aren't necessary, are they? Because Jesus paid it. He paid the price, one sacrifice for all. But they're still caught up there in that system. And in the midst of this tribulation period, halfway through, Antichrist is going to declare, "I'm God. You will worship me." 2 Thessalonians says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you, for by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." So he's going to demand to be worshipped. Of course, the Jewish people aren't going to be able to do that. He blasphemes God, and that starts the second half of the tribulation period. We see that in Revelation 13. "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." And it is at that point in time then that God instructs the Jewish people to flee. In Revelation 12, we see a picture of that. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." This woman we see in that beginning of that chapter had the 12 stars and the sun and the stood upon the moon, and it was a picture of Israel. And she's ready to give birth. And that says there's a great dragon waiting to devour the child. And then here in this portion of the chapter, it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, one, and times, three, and a half a time, 3.5, for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." In other words, he's going to send an army after the people of Israel who flee when they recognize what's going on, when he sets up the abomination of desolation, and they begun to flee. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So where are they going to run to? Verse 15. "And let him that is on the housetop not go down unto the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." So the flight of Israel. So where are they going? Well, Isaiah tells us. In Isaiah chapter 16, he says this: "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah." S-E-L-A, Selah. It can also be rendered Petra. to the land of Petra, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon to take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. Bewray not him that wanders. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert or a covering to them from the face of the spoiler. Another word for Antichrist, the evil one. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. So the people of Israel are going to take off from Jerusalem. They're going to go southeast on the other side of the Dead Sea. And you've seen a picture of it. And if you've watched any of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, the Holy Grail, that movie, as they go down through that seek, down through that big place between the rocks, that and they come in out into this opening, and they're looking at a temple in the side of a rock face, pillars, beautiful to behold. Now, the movie has you go inside of those pillars, and there's a big room in there, and you go beyond that, and there's that watcher back there who's guarding the Holy Grail. That's not there. It's a small room inside behind those pillars, but the place is real. It is a natural city. That temple was carved out of that rock by the Nabataeans, and it's a real place, beautiful to behold, really. And you walk out of that valley out into an opening, and there are caves everywhere ready to be lived in. And it says that the Jewish people are going to flee to that place. That is where they're going to be for 3.5 years, supernaturally protected by the God of heaven as the remainder of the tribulation period unfolds. And it tells us it is a time of great wrath never before seen. We grieve over the things that we see in our world today, the things that we see in our nation in these last few days, the carnage, the brutality. But I'm here to tell you that it's nothing compared to what is going to be seen in the tribulation period, the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The death, scale of death is unimaginable in our minds. Billions of people will die. And so we look at that and it challenges us, and that's what God intends. Jesus intended to shock, if you will, his disciples into action and into understanding. And he does that for us now. And he goes on there in verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you these things. In other words, you've been warned that false teachers are going to come. False messiahs are going to come. False prophets are going to come. You have them come to your door and knock and want to share literature with you. Some wear tags, some don't. Those that have the Watchtower materials, the Jehovah's Witness, have been taught that Jesus came back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he's hidden away at the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, giving revelation to those that are the upper echelon so that they can minister to the folk. He says, don't believe it. When he says he's here, he's there. When Jesus comes, guess what? Everyone's going to know it. The church is going to know it at the rapture. The whole world's going to know it when he comes a second time. And we just need to know and understand that. So when they begin to tell you these things, don't listen. Matter of fact, John has good advice. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God has set out his program for us. That's why he's given us the Bible. From Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. That's his program. He's revealed everything we need to know. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's laid out the prophetic events. He's given us a map. We just need to follow it. He goes on in verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. There it is. They're going to see him coming. He's not hidden. That prophecy comes out of Joel 3. Peter mentions it in the book of Acts. Israel is going to be on the brink of destruction as the nations have come against her. And it says all nations. That should make us sad, because that means the U.S. will be a part of that. All nations. And so we look at that as they come against Israel and Jesus intervenes. In verse 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The fig tree. Of course, as a student of Scripture, you know that the fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. We see it in the Old Testament books of Jeremiah 23, Hosea 9, Joel 1, a picture of Israel, and it points to the blossoming of the fig tree, to the birth of Israel, or the rebirth of Israel. Many Bible teachers that I would concur with them believe that that blossoming that Jesus was talking about happened in May of 1948. After 2,000 years of being out of the land, Israel comes back and is once again a nation. The prophetic time clock begins to tick once again. And here we are 70 years later as we see these things unfolding. And it's an amazing study. It's a wonderful study. Too much to talk about here tonight. But suffice it to say that since Israel has become a nation, we've seen the things begin to align. European Union, the feet of iron mixed with clay and the 10 toes. This nation, if you will, or nation of states that will be governed by Antichrist during those end days. We call it right now the European Union. I just was sharing with my wife, I was just reading an article tonight, that they are proposing to put together a 10-nation confederation as an economic powerhouse. And it isn't this nation state that we're talking about, because the U.S. is in it and the U.K. is in it and South Korea is in it. But all I'm saying is that it shows us how quickly those 10 toes can be assembled. Right now, the European Union is around 30 states or nations within that European Union. But it's unraveling. It's falling apart. Make no mistake about it. When this all comes together, there will be 10 toes. What that's going to look like exactly, we don't know. But it will happen. And he says, this generation shall not pass away. There's a lot of discussion about what that means. It could be talking about the nation of Israel will not pass away till God's program is complete. It could be a specific generation, the generation that sees the abomination of desolation. It could be our generation. We don't know that for sure. But Peter tells us that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And that's true. And that's why we need to be watching and ready and waiting. God's promises are certain. And he says, I want you to know they're certain because my word is eternal. It is unfailing, unchanging, powerful, living. And we can depend upon it. Verse 32, But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, watch and pray. You know not when the time is. We don't know when it's going to be. How many times have you heard people say it's going to be, and they name a date? As soon as you hear them start talking about dates, you can know they're wrong. Jesus says, only the Father knows. He's the one that will dispatch me as the bridegroom to get the church. That will set the clock. Then we'll know, because it's 7 years from that time that he comes again for his people. So we look at that and we marvel at God's plan. No one knows the time. Jesus said, I don't even know the time, which is amazing because he was fully God and yet fully man. They call it the great kenosis. Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He took on limitations to his divine prerogatives. And as that mystery unfolds, it's an amazing thing. He says, I do the things that I hear the Father say do. I only do those things which he tells me to do. I only say those things which he tells me to say. As he walked this earth, as a man, fully God, and yet he had the same sufferings that we did. He was hungry, he was tired, he was thirsty. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm sure that he was a man that laughed with his disciples, although it doesn't tell us that. And so the idea is clear here. Watch for Christ's coming. Be ready. Don't be so consumed by the things of this world and the plans for the future that we lose sight of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I want you to be excited for life because the Lord has given us that. Every day we should be excited about it, all the potential that it holds. To enjoy our lives, to enjoy our friends, to enjoy our families, to enjoy our workplace, our school, whatever it happens to be. But to keep the main thing, and that is Jesus. He needs to be at the center of it all. You know, as we bring this to a close, verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Thus come suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Pretty clear. As we close this time, as we consider what Jesus shared with the disciples on the heels of their question about what was coming, we are those he's talking about in those verses. We are those servants that he left to carry on the work of the ministry. And he says to us, we need to be engaged. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are a full age, even those who by reason of use, put a circle of that word in your Bible, use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Be more tomorrow than you are today in your knowledge and understanding and desire for and of the word. We should be growing every day. We should be maturing every day. We should be moving towards being ready for the meat, not just the milk of the word. That way the Lord can increase the fruitfulness of the work that he wants to do in your life and through your life. The parable of the householder warns the church to be ready. And many are sleeping. Don't fall asleep. I want to be awake when the Lord comes. I hope you do too. We need to pray and we need to watch, because as we do, we will be ready when that trumpet sounds. We're out of here, right? Rapture City, not Rip City, like the Blazers and Bill Shonley, but Rapture City. Let's be ready. Let's be able to answer the question, what time is it, when people ask? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you guide us and direct us so faithfully as we study, realizing, Lord, that there is so much more than what we have discussed here, but that is true of your word in general. We will never exhaust its depth. But I pray, Father, that as we journey through your word, Lord, that it would be implanted deeply in our hearts, that we would grow in our understanding, that we would be those, as Hebrews says, that are ready for meat and not just milk. We do thank you for the milk of the word, Lord. We thank you for its refreshment. But we also need the strength of the meat of the word as well. Help us, Father, to be ready to give an answer, Lord, for the hope that we have. And might it be with meekness and fear. And I pray indeed the Lord would spur you on to love and to good works, that he would remind you that he has not given you a spirit of fear in the midst of all that's going on around us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Might Jesus be glorified in your lives in the coming days. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.